also remind you that Mama D's service is this Tuesday. The viewing is at 2 o'clock over at Sulzer and Dillard there at Court and Caldwell, and then the service is also there, and it's at 3 o'clock. Okay, so hopefully you'll be able to attend one of those, and certainly please be praying for Pat and Debbie and Becky and Georgia and all the family. We'll pray that God will be glorified and that the family will be comforted and encouraged through those services. And as we thank God for the gift that Mama D was to so many. Now I'd ask you to please open your Bibles to Psalm 86 this morning. Psalm 86. If you're using the Black Bibles, that can be found on page 494. Psalm 86 is a psalm of David, and you'll see that it's really a prayer of David. It's a desperate prayer. Some psalms will tell us kind of the exact setting. This one doesn't. However, it's obvious that David is in grave danger as he pens this psalm. He will mention down toward the end of the psalm in verse 14 that insolent and ruthless men are trying to kill him. So it's very likely that David is on the run from Saul when he pens this psalm. And so that'll help us understand the spirit in which he's coming to the Lord. All right, so Psalm 86, page 494 in the Black Bibles. And I'd ask you to stand in honor of God's word as I read our text this morning. Psalm 86, a prayer of David. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your attributes, Lord, and how you've revealed yourself to us. And we love the psalm because it reminds us of so many of those attributes. And Lord, as we study the psalm today, we just echo what we sang earlier, that Lord, we need you. We desperately need you, Father, to speak to us now. We have come with hungry hearts, hungry souls. Lord, we've been in the world. We've fought the fight of the Christian life this week, and we come needing to be reminded of who you are and of who we are in Christ. And so I pray that you would exalt your name, that you would show us your great love and power and care, and that you would remind us of your commitment to us today, and that you would convict us and convince us of how desperately we need you. So please speak through your word and through your spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Like I mentioned, Psalm 86 is a desperate prayer from David. The title of the message then today is Desperate but Confident. Desperate but Confident. As I studied this psalm, those were two themes that I kept seeing kind of woven throughout the text. A desperation, yet a confidence. And if I were to develop that longer, it would have made too long of a sermon title, but it's this: desperate in our need, but confident in our God. Desperate in our need, but confident in our God. And I trust that studying this psalm today will remind us how much we need the Lord, and that it will encourage us as we consider the love and the power and the faithfulness and the commitment of our God. I pray that this psalm will motivate us to desperately seek the Lord, to pray to God like this. This is a prayer that, you know, certainly we could model after, but also to seek Him in His Word, to cling to Him throughout the day, just in our thoughts and our attitudes, a spirit of dependence on the Lord. So I just want to work through this psalm, again, thinking of those two themes: desperate in our need, but confident in our God. David begins the psalm in verses 1 through 7 by pleading with God to listen to him and answer his prayer. And this is where you really see the desperation coming out. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. Why? For I am poor and needy, verse 1. That's how David describes himself, poor and needy. David recognized not only that he was in great danger, but that he was unable to rescue himself. He knew that he didn't have the strength, he didn't have the ability to solve his problem. He needed help. David knows he's in desperate need, and notice where he takes that need. He takes that desperate need, that desperation, to God. He cries out fervently to God. Verse 2, preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Now, when you see that phrase, for I am godly, you may think, wow, David, kind of patting yourself on the back there, aren't you? Well, David's not being arrogant here. Rather, he's just declaring, and you see that as you look at the whole verse, he's just declaring, God, I belong to you. I've committed my way to your cause. Him saying, for I'm godly, it'd kind of be like us saying this morning, Lord, I'm a Christian, right? By your grace, I'm a Christian. I follow Christ. I'm yours. I need you. This is your child calling out to you now. Please help me. David continues along those same lines in verse 3. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Again, God, I need you. I need you. I'm in trouble. And I need you to give me peace. I need you to give me joy. I need you to deliver me. But even as I wait on you, give me faith. Help me trust you. David recognizes his desperate need, and so he's fervently calling out to the Lord because God is his only hope. And again, that seems so simple, right? Kind of so elementary, but I think it's something we need to notice and we need to remember for our own lives, right? He needs the Lord. He's not trying to pull himself up by his own bootstraps. He's not trying to just plod through in his own strength. He needs the Lord. And he's not just giving a mental assent, as we all probably would, oh yeah, I need the Lord. I mean, he's demonstrating that need by crying out to the Lord. David's only hope was in God. He's saying, God, I'm powerless to do anything. Only you can help. I desperately need you to answer. You are my only hope. I mean, there's a fervency, there's a desperation in his prayer. He's pleading with God to hear him and to answer him and to save him. David reminded God that he was God's servant, that he had placed his trust in God. He's like, God, I belong to you. I'm depending on you. I'm not trusting in myself. I know you love me. I know you've committed yourself to me. Save me. He's again acknowledging that his trust is solely in the Lord, and he's identifying himself with God. He knew that by God's grace, he's in this covenant relationship with God. So he refers to himself as, I'm God's servant. You are my God. I'm your child. I'm your people. You are my God. And again, we see this desperation, and I want us to be thinking about that theme, desperate in our need. And loved ones, we need to recognize just how desperate we are, or how desperate we should be every day. We don't have an army trying to take our life, but we have an enemy who is after our heart. We live in a fallen world that bombards us with temptations and distractions that would lead us away from devotion to Christ. We have remaining sinful desires that need to be put to death. We have minds that need to be renewed with the truth of God's word. We still have this tendency to just rely on ourselves and to be independent and to get distracted. So we desperately need the Lord. Our problem oftentimes is that we think we're okay, right? And I'm not saying we can't have a peace and a joy and assurance. Absolutely, we can. But our problem is a sinful independence. And again, we would never say, oh, I don't need the Lord, but just our actions say that, right? We don't recognize how desperately we need God every day. We think that we can enter into our day without first seeking his presence. We find time to surf the web and social media, but not really time to take in his word. And that's saying, I don't really need it that much. I don't really need the Lord that much. Our habits, again, we would never say it, but our habits suggest that we don't really need God on a daily basis. Yes, we need him for our final destination. We need him in times of crisis, and granted, David is in a time of crisis here. But I want us to have that mentality, that attitude of dependence every day. May God help us. If you're like me, when the crisis comes, we cry out to God. We get more fervent about seeking the Lord. But once everything settles down, we kind of fall back into a life of independence, a life of neglect. May that not be the case. Because again, crisis or not, we desperately need the Lord. His word is our food. Christ's life is our life. We must be abiding in him. We desperately need him. And that's my prayer, again, part of my prayer with this message is that God will help us to see how desperately we need him. And so David is a good model for that. He's desperate in his prayer. He's crying out to God. He's pleading with God to answer. So he's desperate in his need, but again, he also, in that desperation, he displays a confidence in God. Look at verse 5. We start to see this coming out. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. How can David just rush into the presence of God? How can he cry out to God? How can he ask God to save him? It's because of God's grace. It's because of God's love. Verse 6, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. David is aware of his unworthiness. David is aware of his own sin, right? He talks about, O Lord, you are good and forgiving. So David knows he really doesn't deserve God's help, but he boldly calls out to God nonetheless. Why? Because the Lord is good. The Lord is forgiving. The Lord is abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon him. Oh, I love that phrase, abounding in steadfast love. Steadfast love, we'll see it 3 times in this psalm. Twice he's going to say, you're abounding in steadfast love. Once he's going to say, you're great in steadfast love. That's an important word, an important term. In Hebrew, it's hesed. It speaks of God's covenantal love, his faithful, covenant-keeping love that he has for his own. So even wrapped up in that word, steadfast, right? And love is this idea of faithfulness. God loves us and he will continue to love us. God is a loving God. And in his great love, he has chosen to save and commit himself to sinners like you and me and David. And even though David knew himself to be a sinner, it didn't keep him away from drawing near to God and crying out to him for help. He's saying, Lord, I know I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your help. I'm often stiff-necked. I'm often selfish, but I desperately need you. And I know that you're good and forgiving. And so I'm calling out to you now in your great love that you've shown me. You've chosen to save me. And I'm depending on that love even now as I come to you. Oh, God, please help me. God, I need you. I'm a sinner in great need. I know you hear me. I know you're not going to turn me away. You will answer me because you are good, because you are loving, because you are faithful to your promises. What a good reminder for us, believer, Christian today. Even in our folly and even in our sin, and oftentimes when we find ourselves in great need, sometimes it's because of our sin, right? But even in those situations, keep crying out to God. Especially in those situations, keep crying out to God. Keep seeking him. Satan is going to, he's the accuser of the brethren, right? He's going to accuse you. He's going to try to keep you away from the Lord. But no, we desperately need to draw near to our Father. And if you think about it, our sin and our folly just proves how much we need God, doesn't it? How much we need the Father. And so seek him. We don't minimize our sin. We confess our sin, we repent of our sin, but may we not minimize God's love either, right? He is abounding in steadfast love. Our Heavenly Father will not turn away his children. Our Heavenly Father will not turn away his children, so let us draw near to him. So we see this confidence. David is confident in God's steadfast love and his forgiveness and God's goodness. And now as we get into verses 8 through 10, we see David's confidence, it's like it just keeps increasing and developing as he starts thinking about who God is. He's loving, he's abounding in steadfast love, he's good, he's forgiving. And now he starts thinking about God's sovereignty. Look at verses 8 through 10. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. I love this. It's like David seeking God for help has basically turned into David worshiping God. As David just starts thinking about who God is and he starts recounting God's attributes. Father, I'm coming to you because you are the one true living God. Not only does God's goodness and God's mercy and God's love motivate David to seek him, but also he's confident in God's power and God's wisdom and God's sovereignty. You're the one true living God. There's no one like you, he says. You alone are God. You made this world, right? All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you. You are the creator. You sustain all things. You are good. You are powerful. You are making a name for yourself. I know you're at work here. I know this is bigger than just about me and my life. This is about you and your glory. Nothing is too difficult for you, Father. You can deliver me. You can help me. David's going to get to that. You do amazing things, he says. All your works. There's no works like yours. You do amazing things. And I pray that you will work in my life. I need you to do something amazing in my life. I need you to help me to put to death a sin. I need you to help me to replace that sinful habit with a godly habit. I need you to help me to have a hunger for your word. Oh God, you do amazing things. God, you're about life change. Change me. And David's going to make that even more explicit here soon. Lord, you are sovereign. Things are beyond my power, but not beyond yours. You are in control, right? Things seem out of control right now in my life, but I know you're in control. You're making a name for yourself. This sounds a lot like the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Father, hallowed be your name. I want your name to be treated as holy. As we seek the Lord, I see this in David here. As we seek the Lord, it's like our focus fades from just our circumstances. We're still thinking about them, but our focus is fading, and really our concern is becoming ultimately about God's glory. Look at what David prays for in verse 11. What a beautiful verse, a beautiful prayer. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. So again, even though David's in great danger, as we, you know, I kind of look read ahead, right, to give us the setting. But really, as you're working through the psalm, you know David's desperate. He's crying out for God to help him and answer him. He really hasn't even gotten to his request yet. That's going to come at the end, verses 14 through 17. So, I mean, he's really just been focusing on God and praising God, and now he's asking God to change him. It's like he has this need, but he sees his greater need is that he be sanctified. Teach me your way, O Lord, so that I can bring glory to you. Unite my heart to fear your name. It's like David already knew what the New Testament teaches, right? That these trials are to purify us, to purify our faith, to sanctify us. So David's asking God to use this situation, use this trial to help him grow in his allegiance to God. Yes, he needs rescued from his enemies, but he has an even greater need, and that is that he has a divided heart, and he needs God to unite that heart. David admits that he has a, right, think about that, divided heart. Isn't that very accurate? David's admitting, God, I have a heart that loves you, but yet I have a heart that's easily distracted. Oh, Lord, I have a heart that wants to serve you, but yet I still have a heart that often just thinks of myself. Right? We could go on and on with examples of what a divided heart looks like in our lives. We can relate to what he's saying, can't we? David is seeking help, yes, for his situation, but most of all, he's asking God to sanctify him, to grow him closer to God. God, please deliver me from my enemies, but through all this, I need you to unite my heart. Help me to love you with all my heart, soul, and mind. Again, a reminder that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities of this present dark world. So whatever trial we're facing, what loss of a job, difficult boss, children, whatever that is, those are real needs, but through it all, there's a spiritual need, isn't there? A need to trust the Lord, a need to draw near to the Lord, a need to be conformed more into the image of Christ. Father, please help me to love you with all my heart, soul, and mind. That was on David's mind, wasn't it? As a good Jew, he's thinking about the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And he's saying, Lord, my heart is too often divided. Please unite my heart, that I would fear you, that I would worship you, that I would love you. And so as we pray, as we seek the Lord with our needs, may we remember our greatest need, to draw near to God, to be sanctified, to become more like our Savior. Father, please save my wayward child, but help me to trust you. Father, please work in the heart of my boss. Help me to find favor in his eyes, but enable me to love my enemies like Christ did. Oh, Father, please heal me from this sickness, but sanctify me as I wait for that healing. Help me to draw near to you. Help me to long for Christ. We need to see beyond our immediate circumstance to our greatest need. As badly as we want our situation to change, may we be even more desperate for God to conform us more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12 now. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Sheol can generally refer to the grave, but it's also used in the Old Testament to speak of the fate of the wicked. And so David, again, is praising the Lord. It's David's confidence and hope in God is growing as he remembers God's grace in his life. And I appreciate Roger in the prayer today just taking the time to thank the Lord and calling us to thank the Lord. Because that is so important, right? And that's what David's doing. Even though he's in great danger, he's thanking God for all that God has done for him. I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. You have been so good to me. You've been so kind to me. And as David recounts that and starts thinking about how good God has been to him, his heart just overflows with thanksgiving and praise. He again, here in verse 13, rejoices in the steadfast love of God. But notice, he's even more personalizing it. It's not just that God is loving in general. He says, great is your steadfast love toward me, he says. And all of us who are in Christ can declare that same truth. Father, great is your steadfast love toward me. You have loved me. Jesus, you have loved me and died for me. Father, you have loved me. You have set your love on me before the foundation of the world. That blows my mind that you would choose me. Oh, Father, you have sent your one and only Son to die for me on the cross. Father, you have given me the new birth, saving me through faith. Father, you have indwelt me with your Spirit and adopted me as your child. You've made me a co-heir with the risen Christ. You've promised to never leave me. Every day you give new mercies and grace. You've saved me from hell. You've given me eternal life with you. Oh God, you've been so good to me. Thank you, Father. And if there's any here today who don't know the Lord, you don't know God through Jesus Christ, This is who God is. What David is saying, he's repeating back the attributes of God, how God has revealed himself. I had Brandon read Exodus because you see him quote what God revealed to Moses there in the cleft of the rock. This is who God is. He's holy, and we're sinners, and so we're separated from him. But God is also loving and forgiving. And he's not left us to just perish in our sin without hope. He's provided a Savior. He sent his Son to do what we couldn't do, to live a perfect life, securing our righteousness. And then, amazingly, his Son willingly died on the cross as a sinner. Though he had committed no sin, he took upon himself the sins of all who would believe. And he died there on the cross, suffering the wrath of God, died as a curse, so that all who turn to him and embrace him by faith will be forgiven and will never have to face God's wrath. And so you can know the love of God. The love of God that will I pray, is working in your heart even now to draw you to Christ, to open your eyes, to give you faith. And the Bible says that if God is at work, then just run to Christ. Run to Christ. Don't suppress it. Don't push it down. Don't distract yourself. Run to Christ. Admit you're a sinner. Confess that Jesus is Lord, that he died and rose again. And turn to him. Turn to him. Know this love. He has steadfast love for his own. He will never leave us or forsake us. Though we still stumble and fall, he will preserve us and keep us following Christ to the very end. So David is just recounting this. He's giving God thanks for all that God has done in his life. Think about what God had done in David's life. Giving him life, revealing himself, saving him, drawing him, anointing him, giving him the kingship. Finally, in verse 14, David finally gets to his urgent need, right? He's been doing all this and praising God and focusing on the glory of God and crying out to God, recounting God's attributes. Finally, in verse 14, he does get to the specific need. Oh God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. There's the quote from Exodus. David knew his Bible. He knew how God had revealed himself. Turn to me, verse 16, and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." So yes, David cries out for deliverance. And even in that, you still see him focusing on the glory of God, recognizing that it's not just me they're after, Father, but they're, you know, just like Jesus said, if they persecute us, it's because they persecuted Christ. If they hate us, it's because they hated Christ. And so it's as if David's saying, "Save me, change their hearts, Lord. They're not following you." But David again appeals to who God is. "Oh Lord, you are a God merciful and gracious. You're slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Lord, I know you won't abandon me. I know you are faithful to your promises that you have made to me. I know you've committed yourself to me. So rescue me, Father, from these evil men. Consider my great need. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Save me, Father, for the sake of your great name." So throughout this psalm, we've seen that David is desperate in need, but confident in God. And again, that's my prayer this morning for us. That we will be desperate in our need, but confident in God. That we will recognize how desperately we need Jesus and his word and his spirit every day. That we won't go a day without it, without them, without his word, without seeking him and clinging to him. May God convince us this morning how desperately we need him every day. And may God help us be confident in God's great love for us. Right? Desperate in our need, but confident in our God. God is gracious and merciful. He is good and forgiving. He is powerful and wise. We can trust him. We can draw near to him. He loves us. He has reconciled himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus has made access to the Father. The Father wants us to come to him. He wants us to seek him. Jesus tells us to abide in him, to take his yoke and to walk with him, to follow him. So as the writer of Hebrews says, let us then, because we have this great high priest, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for just all this psalm reminds us of who you are. Oh, what a beautiful list. What a beautiful display of your character, of your attributes. Lord, that you are good, that you are forgiving, that you are gracious, that you are merciful, that you abound in steadfast love, that you are holy, that there's no one like you, that you are sovereign, that all nations will come and worship before you, and we praise you for how you are drawing the nations to yourself through the gospel. That you are at work in this world, even though we live in a fallen world and we see evil, we see sickness, we see chaos all around us. Lord, you are at work. You are building your church. You are sanctifying your people. And we pray you would continue to do that, Father. May your kingdom come. May your churches be full. May more and more bow the knee to Christ. And may you help us, your people, draw near to Jesus and cling to him. Oh, Father, please forgive us. Please forgive us for losing sight of how desperately we need you. Please forgive us for knowing how good you are and yet not seeking you like we should and settling for the cheap imitations of this world. Oh, Father, we once again declare how much we need you. Just as when you saved us, you are our only hope. And we continue to declare that you are our only hope, Father. Our hearts are still often prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. We're prone to leave the God we love. Take our hearts and seal it. Lord, may your grace bind our hearts like a fetter, that we would seek you and cling to you and draw near to you. And Father, for any here today who don't know you, may you show them their desperate need. May you show them the weight of their sin, how they've racked up a sin debt that they could never repay, but that Christ has paid the penalty for all who believe. Christ has secured the righteous life that you require. Father, please draw them to Christ. Please deliver people, Lord, today. Deliver us from our trials. We certainly pray for peace and for faith in the midst of trials. Comfort hearts, Lord, who are hurting. Remind them of your great love for them. And sanctify us, Lord, for your glory, that we would increasingly display something of Christ to this world, that we could point others to our great Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll conclude with a benediction. Loved ones, may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.